Oh, hey, good morning, though.
Good morning.
It's good to see you this year. You got to make all the New Year's jokes and New Year's comments, and it is a new year, and you know how many people made resolutions, honestly? Yeah, I don't either. As I told you last week, I don't make them because I don't do them. but hopefully, it's a new start, and most of us, I think. Even though we maybe don't make a resolution, I think we make little minor course changes and adjustments. Maybe I've gotten off track about this. I want to go forward with that. And so we make little ways to kind of go, okay, let's do a little better. And so, because I think deep down inside, most of us want a better life, right? And I think a lot of things in American culture we can kind of add on to, and we think this is going to give us a better life, that's going to give us a better life. But really, the thing that gives us the best life is the life that we find in Jesus. And you know, it's interesting because a lot of times, sort of this has been my working premise in my head when I've been thinking about what we've been started last week as we started on the book of Mark, is problems people have with the Bible are often problems they have because they want to live differently. So there's times that, you know, I don't believe in the Bible because it tells me don't do this and I really want to do that. or it tells me, you know, don't do that and I really want to do that one. And then a lot of times I think people have problems with religious interpretations of things. And I've sat in conversations with people and they're like, oh, Christianity's this and Christianity's that and this. And I'm like, I don't even know what you're talking about because nothing you just said is anywhere in the Bible. But, you know, church people get weird. And if you don't think church people look weird, you're probably weird. that was a joke, you know. You guys can laugh a little in the new year. That should be your resolution. Laugh at Jeff's jokes. There you go. It's getting better for me already. but a lot of times church can get weird because people get judgmental, people get a little crazy, you know, people handle snakes, things like that. You know, we're not going to handle snakes today. That's actually next week. We start the snake handling. And a lot of times people are just not loving, and we don't experience Christ in churches. And often it's just because sometimes we don't live up to the one we follow. And sometimes that's because we really don't know. And so that's a long introduction to say the same thing I said last week, which is we're opening up the book of Mark. And it's one of my favorite four gospels. It's a new year, but I got the same old jokes. there's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They each tell the story in a slightly different way. And Matthew, he does a lot of stuff with... And the others do too, but really has a lot of the Jewish background of things and is really connected some things to some scriptures. So a lot of people think that was written maybe for a more Jewish audience. Luke, it writes like really long detailed stuff, and he was a doctor, so you know that the medical science of the day. So I really like that. And he actually wrote Acts 2, which is, you know, two full scrolls worth of material, in case you're wondering. and so I'm reading a book on that. That's my New Year's resolution, I guess, is read books that nobody else wants to read. I love Luke. John is that kid. One of those kids is doing their own thing. And then Mark, I like it because it's sort of concise. You know, and we like brevity. We like things and, you know, we like tweetable things. And, you know, I know pastors who they think their whole sermon, like, what is tweetable in what I'm saying? I don't know what's tweetable. It's funny sometimes to see what you guys tweet afterwards, though. And sometimes I'm like, I said that? you guys certainly liked the baby Jesus, baby burrito in a dog dish one. That's the image I get when I think of Jesus on Christmas morning. So we're looking at what Jesus did, look at Jesus, what he did, what he taught. And so we're going to open up to Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And so if you want to read ahead, normally we put, it posts in the morning, and the YouVersion event, you can kind of read ahead. If you just start reading a little bit ahead of me in Mark, that's where we're going for a long time, till we get around Easter. So in chapter 1, starting in verse 9, it says, one day Jesus from, came... We're just going to start off the year with me stumbling on the words. One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. Remember John, we've been talking about he's walking around wearing camel hair and eating locust and honey, and he's got like locust in his beard. That's how we're picturing him. He's sort of this burly, crazy guy. And we talked about John last week preparing the way. And so Jesus comes, and he comes from Nazareth, which I think is funny. I think probably if we read it, we think of Nazareth as a big place, right? Maybe you're thinking Nazareth, Pennsylvania. That's not it. But you know, you're thinking of Nazareth because we've heard about it, but it's really kind of like a hick town. It's not even the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, doesn't even get mentioned in that or the Talmud. It's like this, you know, kind of out of the way little, you know, and so you here they are at the big city kind of area. And what we have is Jesus kind of, he's this kid from this hick town. He's like from Viola. Some of you know where that is. Some of you have seen a sign and you're still not sure where it is. Some of you drove through it this morning and still are not sure where it is. So he's from this little town, and there's no big, like, grand entrance. There's no, I don't know what you picture Jesus looking like on a daily basis. For some reason, we always picture him wearing white with, like, a blue sash or something. I'm pretty sure he didn't come or walk around white in a blue sash, but, you know, maybe that's how he rolled. I don't know. But he certainly didn't have, like, a halo around him. He just kind of shows up with what John's doing. And it says, you know, he's baptized. Now, does that make anybody go, huh? Because, like, Jesus is baptized? Does that seem odd? Anyone. Just a couple of people. Some of you you don't want to say something because you don't know what I'm going to say next, or I'm going to have you stand up and explain why you think it's odd. But it seems a little odd because John's got this baptism for repentance. And spoiler alert, we've talked a little bit about who Jesus is. He's the sinless one. So why is the sinless one getting baptized for repentance? And those of you who weren't confused about it before are now going, yeah, that is a little confusing. So I'm glad I could bring less clarity to your mind. Let's close. No. You know, but you'll notice Jesus doesn't say anything about sins when Jesus comes to get baptized. It says the others are, you know, confessing their sins. And it's an act of obedience. It's showing that Jesus is with John. Like he's on this thing. He's not kind of just going out there. And Jesus submitted to all the things, and so he submits to this. It's also an act of self-identification. He identifies with Israel. He identifies with us in that. And it's also this messianic commissioning, this act of self-dedication to what he was going to do, what he was going to proclaim. And so his baptism isn't quite like us, but it's this sort of initiation rite, if you will, something to mark this new journey as Jesus goes and he starts teaching. It says, as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, I don't know what you picture. You know, I think even the words you use to translate that statement, it's the idea is not just like a door or a window opens and like a bird drops down. But I don't know how you're picturing it. That's sort of maybe I think what we picture. It's just like, oh, and you know, bird. But it's really the word, it's more of like a tear. Now, anybody remember Hulk Hogan? You know, like I tried to do that. It's really hard to do. Even when I was, you know, bigger and jacked and I was like, but it's you know, kind of like ripping and tearing. When you tear a garment or something, you tear a shirt. Is it easy to put back together? No, it's hard. Or like the thing that maybe I relate to a lot because we heat with wood. I split a lot of wood. And if you've ever split wood, is it easy to put back together? No, like you can joke around and put them next to each other, but it really doesn't stick. Unless you've got some really sappy pine, then maybe. But when it dries out, it's not going to. But that's sort of the idea is it's something that's kind of ripped and shredded. And I think because if we think of a door or window, we think of this temporary thing that they can be shut. But this is this moment where the verb they're using is like schizo. It's to tear apart. And I like one commentator says this, and I could say this in this church because you guys won't crucify me over this. But I like how he said it. One commentator said, it's like all heaven breaks loose. So yeah, you see what we did there. I got that. Now get a GIF or something or GIF. Is it a GIF or GIF? I never know. GIF? You like GIF? Who likes GIF? Let's split the church over this. We'll also have Oxford comma people over here and not, you know, because that's not what churches do. We split over things like gift, jiff, or a Jeff. We'll just call them Jeffs. No. We'll create our own terminology. We'll make a cheesy T-shirt and everything. But you know, it's this idea. It's torn apart, and there's a little bit when we read the Bible. It's a little bit older than most of us. You know, there's a lot of culture and history behind it. And I think sometimes we miss some of the sort of, you know, they would have been steeped in the Hebrew Bible. And so there's a passage in Isaiah. We're going to make up words. And, you know, the great thing about Hebrew words and names, I could say them however I want. If I say it quickly and with authority, you'll believe me, and you'll be like, Oziah, that's actually how you say it. No, but in Isaiah, it says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. This is coming to pass. It's this pivotal moment in history where Jesus comes. And Philippians chapter 2, says it this way, and we've talked about this passage. We actually, if you noticed, those of you who came to the candlelight service on Christmas Eve, we actually used some of the Philippians passage. I don't know if you know it. We didn't tell you exactly where that came from, but it was pretty cool. With this responsive reading, I felt all formal doing a responsive reading, because we're in a more formal building now. It was funny. I was at a funeral yesterday. That's not what's funny. That was sad. Someone died. But it was funny because we're like doing responsive readings. I didn't realize there were responsive readings. Everyone else started talking and apparently I should have looked more in the program because now everyone's talking and I'm not. And I'm like, I was lost. It was funny. But the guy who passed away, he would have enjoyed it. He would have gotten a chuckle out of it. Some of you remember him. And so in Philippians chapter 2, not a funeral, not funny. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, though he was God, this is talking about Jesus, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Now, some of you, if you read like the older NIV translation, see something to be grasped, which I never liked because it was like the idea of like Jesus didn't understand, but it was something he didn't cling to. Jesus gave up his rights and privileges. And it says, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. And so Jesus kind of gives up. He is not gives up, like gets rid of them, but he kind of puts them on hold. He sets them aside, and he takes his divine privileges and then sort of steps out. And so he's living this life with us. And so the heavens open up. The heavens are ripped apart because he's coming down. And it says this, you know, the Holy Spirit shows up like a dove. Now, I have a friend. Now, I'm that guy, you know, whenever you need something, I'm like, oh, I got a guy who does that. You know, anyone? Apparently my grandfather was the same way, which I think is hilarious because sometimes we become like our family members, but we don't really know why we did. But he also has a degree in chemistry or had a degree in chemistry. You know, it's kind of funny. And he went to this church as a kid, well, in this building, which that's kind of... I've got a picture of him. My parents got married here, some of you know. I know this is totally aside. And there's a picture of, like, him at the... up in, like, our fellowship hall NPR thing. And he's drinking out of the water fountain there that's still there. And I think, why is there a picture of him drinking from a water fountain in the wedding album? Like, of all the shots you could get, it's like two grandfathers standing there, one of them is drinking from a water fountain. I don't know if that was a new technology for the day. Look, it's water. It shoots out of a pipe. I don't know. I'll ask my mom someday, or maybe I won't. It struck me because I was looking at their wedding pictures, and like I'm like, oh, that's that building we meet in now. Anyway, so I have a friend. Now, my friend has a dove business. So if you're ever in Pittsburgh and need a dove business, I'll connect you with my friend. But it's sort of I don't know how he got into it. I haven't actually seen him in years. And we just kind of reconnected on Facebook. And I haven't been up in Pittsburgh where I could slip over and hang out with him. But he's got a dove business, which I think is interesting. I don't know how you get into the dove business. And maybe you've been to a wedding or something where they release doves. Don't they do that there? Or funerals. I guess they come back, which makes it for a better business than you have to go catch them every time. I think doves, I'm like, I want to shoot them, and I know that's totally wrong, but I'm thinking we're hunting. This is great. But, you know, the doves are sort of this symbol of peace and gentleness and quiet, right? And so there's this gentle Holy Spirit. You know, I think of chickens at the chicken plant. You know, they're not going easy. You know, I'm thinking pterodactyls. You know, that if I were God, that's what I would be sending is the Holy Spirit. But the dove becomes the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And if you grew up in a church setting, maybe you've seen this. I grew up in down the street in a church, actually, which is really weird to me now because it's just down the street. But we had these little pins. I remember there was like a bird. I didn't know it was a dove for a long time. I just thought it was some weird bird. I'm not sure why we had bird pins. But this is why we have bird pins in churches, because it's this symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so that's Jesus, he lets go of, he doesn't grasp onto his divine privileges. And so then the Holy Spirit then comes down and rests on him. And it says, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." Good line, right? You know, we have a lot of good lines. Don't worry, I'm going somewhere with this. Movie lines. You know, he's not dead, he's mostly dead. Some of you know which movie that is as soon as I say it. I am your father. Which actually is a misquote, because the actual quote is, no, I am your father. But you think it's terrible. Frankly, my dear, I don't give a... We don't say... Don't fill in the blank. It's not a film. I was like, I got to be careful with this crowd. I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse. You know, if I said that during a sermon, you kind of, in the back of your mind, you're what? You're picturing movies, right? Some of you maybe don't get all the movies, but those of us, you know, maybe been around a little longer. You don't understand. I could have had class. I could have been a contender. I could have been somebody instead of a bum, which is what I am. That's for the more literate people here. But Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. E.T., phone home. We'll get a little more contemporary. Show me the money. Say hello to my little friend. Yo, Adrian. That's for Justin. I had to go a little lower. But, you know, there's lines that we hear. Now, if I were talking and I said that line during the sermon, you'd laugh because you're picturing, you know, Rocky going... You know, like, or if, you know, some, if Justin's doing the announcements and he's trying to call his attention to a guy named Adrian, he's like, "Yo, Adrian!" And then we all laugh because it's like, "Oh yeah, that's funny." And my friend Adrian, he gets tired of it because he's like, "Yeah, I never hear that," like constantly. But there's all these like lines that you hear, and there's like loaded with more meaning, right? Because it's our culture. And so I think when we hear this voice from heaven, "This is my dearly loved son; you bring me great joy." It's a combination of a couple of lines from the Hebrew Bible again, from the Old Testament. And what had happened was the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament. I call it the Hebrew Bible because it's what it is, and it's my background with my. I had a Hebrew teacher, and I wouldn't go call it the Old Testament to her; that would be offensive. So it's the Hebrew Bible. So sometimes I say both to try to not make it confusing, but that probably makes it more confusing. But there's lines and things in the Hebrew Bible that were written that people really understood that, hey, this is pointing to the Messiah. So they had fulfillment at the time they were written. They were often about kings and different things, but there was also this sense of everyone's like, no, this is pointing to the Messiah. And some of you took the Psalms course, and we talked about what are called Messianic Psalms, which are the Psalms. The Psalms are, it's a really cool book, but it's hard to read sometimes. If anyone read all the Psalms, you know, sitting down in one sitting. No, you know, most of us don't, because they're poetic, they're beautiful, but they got all kinds of, they were used in a range of different things in that culture. But, you know, some of them are messianic in nature. I mean, they're pointing to the Messiah, they're pointing to Jesus. And Psalm 2:7 says, "The king proclaims to the Lord's decree, 'The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I've become your father.'" And so that was understood in that culture. That line, they were like, "Oh, that's a Messiah line." You know, we know that that's from the Rocky movie. We know where that is. And Isaiah 42:1, "Look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit on him." And really, those two scriptures, when they get kind of squished together, Which I know is uncomfortable for us because we're like, you need to footnote each of those. some of you who are like APA people, and but that's the way they express this idea that and this is like during the, what's called the intertestamental period between the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and the New Testament. This is all this excitement of the Messiah, and so these two lines kind of get squished down, and that's what they're saying. That hey, this is the Messiah, and you know it's. We have an advantage. I'm reading the book of Mark, but I've already read Matthew, Luke, John. Maybe you haven't. You know, I've gone and I've read a lot of books about all of those. I've read the rest of the New Testament. I've read the Hebrew Bible. So we're kind of looking at all of that stuff. And we sort of have an advantage because also, you know, In our case, we've seen the end of the gospel. We know that ultimately Jesus comes, he dies for our sins, he gets up. You know, we have all these expectations. You know, and so we get to fully understand some things about who Jesus is that these are just little pictures and flashes of what's to come when this is first spoken. And so these things are answering the question, who is Jesus? And again, if you've been to church very long, if you've been to Deepwater, we talk a lot about Jesus. I told you, I remember I went to church. I still think it's funniest when I look back on it. Hopefully you think it's funny too. That I was like, man, they always talk about Jesus at this church. They never talk about God. And I was like, oh, because I didn't get it. Once I got it, I'm like, oh, now I get it. You know, and then we don't talk about the Holy Spirit, which is Francis Chan, Forgotten God. We'll talk a little bit about that. It's funny, in church, whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit, people are like, oh no, what's going to happen? You know, we do have chandeliers now that we can swing from. So I feel like I should be burning incense when I see those, though. We got to we'll work on replacing those. Not going to be me. I was actually up here painting on a scaffolding, and I'm like, I'm probably going to die. Our scaffolding is not so secure, and I'm large guy on a scaffolding, those that, you know, you send the thin little guys. Anyway, these really answer the question that we're going to see throughout this gospel, this book, where people are kind of going, who is this? What is this? What's going on? And you know, we're going to see him, you know, in Mark 1:27, a stunned synagogue crowd goes, what is this? A new teaching and with authority? Because, you know, Jesus is kind of, he's doing things different. There's going to be, you know, angry theological experts who ask, you know, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But we kind of know, right? Because we know who this is. And I like this one because I was thinking about with the song we just sang and, you know, having peace. And I think of the disciples on the boat, you know, and I'll give you a little preview. It's like they're on the boat, the giant storm calms down, and they're like, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And, you know, it's interesting. He goes back to his hometown. I was always scared of this one. Like you go back, because now I'm like real, literally like almost in my hometown. I don't know. You know, I spent a lot of time in Camden. My mom's from Wyoming. It's a resentful hometown crowd asks, where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that's been given him? He even does miracles. You know, and the priest, you know, ask at one point, they're like, by what authority are you doing things? Who gave you this authority? And so the question throughout the gospel of Mark, I almost said Luke, the question that people are asking is, who is this? And so in the beginning, Mark is very succinct. And I like that. Some of you are going, I wish Jeff was as succinct as Mark. But, everyone's wondering. Blah, 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 that's all, folks. It's just not a good, I don't know. My New Year's resolution is to, you know, barely speak in Porky Piggies. everyone's wondering who Jesus is, and we're kind of getting this glimpse of who he is as we begin. And again, we have the advantage of knowing the end. You know, we have these glimpses of him. It says this in verse 12. It says, the Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. And, you know, it's interesting, because it really, it's this, you know, compelled is a pretty strong word. But sometimes the Holy Spirit will compel you to do things. And I was talking to a couple. They were here last week. They're actually moving. We're just talking about something. We're talking about the fact that when you go, if you've ever moved away, I'm from here. I'm as from here as you can get. but you know, like many of us who are from here, I gladly left here for a while. And you know, I went to school a couple places. But even like I was in like Pittsburgh, you're still kind of close enough to home that you left home, but you didn't. Even though I was married, we were living in a basement apartment. It seems to be the theme of our life, basement apartments. Some of you get that. And so we, you know, I remember people thought we were crazy. We were just like, we're moving to Los Angeles. We just packed up our Chevy Beretta. I worked for a company called Granger at the time, so we had the giant shipping boxes. I just shipped the rest of our stuff, which wasn't that much. We got in a Chevy Blazer with our stuff, and we drove out there. Not Blazer, Beretta. And so a little Chevy Beretta, some of you remember those cars. I think there's still some on the road. And so we drove out, and, you know, I remember there's a lot of risk to that, in that, you know, we didn't even have jobs when we drove out. You know, we didn't even have an apartment. We just kind of drove out in a car. And this was like before the internet was big, so you couldn't plan a lot ahead of time. We're just kind of like, okay, God's going to take care of us. And sure enough, we got an apartment before we got all the way out there. I think I was in like Arizona and talking to a guy on a payphone for the school we were going to go to, and got one. And you know, so we had a place to stay. And so we show up, and you know, but it's tight. Financially. You know, I don't know if anyone's ever been tight financially. And then now I'm in a place where I don't know where to go if your car breaks down and things like that. You don't even know who to ask because, you know, I don't have any guys. I don't have the guy to ask about the guy. And so I remember that's the background of this is, so we're living in Los Angeles. I'm working in this little church and for no money. And so I was a great employee. It didn't cost anything. And so I'm working and still friends with the guy today. And I remember I got a flat tire. Now, this is like one of those like little things that just happens. And I didn't know what to do. I was like, okay, I got to bring it to somebody. And so my friend had just mentioned another garage. And I was like, oh, I'll go to that. It's a national chain. I'm not going to mention it here. And so I'm driving down Colorado Boulevard. It's a little old lady from, I was in Pasadena. I was back in Pasadena. I've been in Arcadia. And so I'm driving. And I remember, here's the thing. This whole story is to tell you this. You know, sometimes the Spirit will lead and compel you to do things. And I clearly felt, this is not weird, because I mean, when you start talking about spirit stuff, it can sound weird. I clearly felt, go there to get your tire fixed. And I was just driving by this garage, and I was like, no. And that never goes well when you start off with a no to God. And so I drove past, and I was compelled. I could have said no, but then I'd feel bad about it later. I knew I was supposed to add, I was like, I don't know why God wants me to go there. Am I supposed to talk to somebody? I'm still a little nervous. I think people are going to rob me. I'm still, you know, when you're from like Dover, Delaware, and moved to Los Angeles, it's a little scary. And so I looped around, and then it was like, I missed the turn because I didn't go back enough blocks and all the stupid one-way streets. And, you know, then I'm getting like frustrated now, but you're like, okay, God, you did me. And so I remember I pull over, and we just didn't have a lot of money at the time, but I just felt like, okay, this guy's supposed to fix my car. I showed him the thing, nail and everything, and he's like, he's like, oh, no problem, we'll get that fixed. I'm like, okay, how much is it going to be? He goes, oh, nothing. I was like, what? He's like, I'm waiting for, but, you know, it's nothing, but it's going to cost you $200 to get your car back, or, you know, and he was like, no, it's just, you know, next time you get tires, think about us. And I'm like, I will. And if I remember the name of your business, I'd be telling it now. But there's a tire shop somewhere on Colorado Boulevard that's great people. And, you know, but here's the thing. I really felt in that was that, you know, the Spirit compelled me to go because it was God saying, I'm going to take care of you. We still didn't have very good jobs. You know, we didn't know how we were going to pay for school. You know, we had family and everything supporting us. But you know, we were kind of out there. And I say that to say the Spirit is going to possibly lead you in places. God will lead you to do some things. You don't always even understand it, but God's going to take care of you. And so he's compelled to go into the wilderness, and he gets taken care of. You know, God doesn't just abandon Jesus out there, and, you know, he's out in the wilderness, and there's temptation, and, you know, it's for 40 days. Does that remind anyone of anything? 40 days, Yeah, it's a good biblical number. There's 40 years, there's 40 days. You know, it's like it's this picture of Moses who went out into the desert, and you know, it's also this kind of picture of the opposite of Adam. Adam kind of goes to get tested in the garden, and he doesn't do so well. If you've read the story, you know, Eve eats the Adam. We don't know if it's an apple. Eve eats the Adam. She's a cannibal, apparently. You know, Eve eats the fruit of the tree. Adam does too. They kind of mess up. It's this picture of someone not messing up. So, and Jesus faces this temptation in life and passes the test. And I think sometimes we think then temptation's done. But temptation still comes to him. You know, Peter suggests he could avoid the cross. We're going to read that later. You know, he has his prayer in Gethsemane, the garden. He's kind of, he's really tempted to not go through with the plan because getting crucified, not on my list of things to do, especially for him, the separation from God. And all of us have this constant temptation to turn aside from God's path. And so Jesus is this model of someone who does it and then does the right thing. And it says this verse 14, so later on after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. And so he gets arrested. He's locked up. We find out later, it's kind of a little preview for those of you who are here this week. I know it's like the first Sunday of the new year. There's lots of snow out on the ground. You weren't even sure we were like going to have to get the sidewalks cleared, right? I mean, Delaware, we have a couple inches of snow. We shut down the state. We literally did, I think. I think Sussex County's still closed, isn't it, till like Tuesday? I don't know. So it's a Sussex County joke. But in chapter 6, it says, you know, for Herod sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. She had been, that's his wife. She had been Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. So it's his brother's wife that he marries, and John had been telling him, it's against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. Like, this is not wife swap. We don't do that. And so, you know, John had kind of done his part. He spoke boldly, and now he's locked up. And, you know, if you know the rest of the story, doesn't go well. And here's the thing. He did his job. And a lot of times, I think, when I think of the kingdom of God, I think of football. Like we all do. Some of you are like, oh gosh, no. I think of football because everyone's got their position. The thing about football is you may not even understand really fully, like, is my job really all that important? But there's a reason they don't have one less guy on the field, because that guy's needed. And so a lot of times, you know, you might see the guy scoring, like, and who naturally watches the ball and sees the scoring and all that. But you know what I'm watching? I'm watching the blocking, because I'm an old lineman. And you know, you can really see a quarterback gets the chance to do something because somebody blocks. And there's a lot of things, even, you know, in the church it really is like that, because, you know, there's jobs, there's things that people do that often go unnoticed. You know, somebody unlocked the back door today. I'm glad, because I forgot, and everybody could get in because of that. Was probably locked until like 11, right? No, I'm kidding. Or 10. But you know, there's people who do that. There's little things that people do so that everything works together. And you know, and that's kind of my plug for 101 and 201 coming up, where we talk about how to get plugged in. You know, but here's the thing. Sometimes what God has you to do, you might see results. But for some of us, you might not. I think of, like, moms. You know, moms have a tough job. And no one's going to say, no, they don't, because you're going to get smacked by a woman next to you right now. But momming is a tough job. You know, because, you know, you invest, and then the kids do stupid things, and you're like, did any of it work? And then you invest, they do more stupid things. You're like, and hopefully at the end product is something that you could be proud of their wedding day and go, not my problem anymore. But, you know, it's a tough job because you don't see results instantly. And a lot of times God will put you in a place where you may not see the results you want. And you might do your job. Guess what happens to John? Gets his head chopped off. Get his job. Your best life now does not include head chopped off for most of us. But so, you know, God is going to put you in a place to do something, and you're going to play your role. Now, hopefully you're not all getting your head chopped off. But the reality is we all have you know, positions and things to play it. Sometimes you're going to take one for the team. John took one for the team. So in verse 15, it says this: "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins. Believe the good news." And that really is the message of Jesus. Now, it's a lot shorter than what I preach. And so some of you are probably thinking, again, you know, I wish Jeff's messages were two lines. But it's really a summary of everything that Jesus is going to teach. You know, the fact that the kingdom is here. Now, this is where it gets confusing, because the kingdom is here. You know, Jesus, when he shows up, the kingdom starts. But it's an already but not yet kind of thing, if you've ever heard that phrase in theology or circle. You know, so the kingdom is here, but it's not fully realized. You know, and so Jesus shows up and he begins this kingdom of God, but ultimately some of it's not going to, until God wraps everything up at the end in eternity, we're not going to fully see what it means to have that kingdom here on earth. And so we proclaim Jesus, see people healed in his name, but it's also something we're not going to really see until we die or Jesus comes back, depending on your theology for that. You know, it's really this radical message of repent and join this movement. We talked about repent because, it sounds like, you know, crazy guy street preacher sort of word, right? Or like I should be more angry when I preach. It was funny. I was preaching at the funeral yesterday because I wasn't really sure I was going to do part of it. Certainly I was. And so, I spoke out of Luke. But, you know, he would have enjoyed it. It was funny because, you know, someone's like, they made this comment. I think they were surprised that apparently I told some jokes yesterday at the funeral. I don't know. Didn't mean to, but sometimes funerals are funny. We're putting the fun back in funeral. I've already asked for a variety of things on my deathbed. And one of them is like M&Ms, you know, on my tummy, you know. So, M&Ms. I also want a button so I sit up once in a while. And anyway. And I also want to be cremated. I don't know. I don't know what I want. I'm going to have so many crazy things. They're going to try to put my funeral together. Hopefully not soon. but anyway. So I'm at the funeral. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah. I was like, just the fact that you can laugh and have fun. I think some people who are not really church people were there, and they were like, I would actually go to your church probably. This is a fun thing. Like, you know, because I think sometimes, you know, we have this idea of repent is this horrible, like, oh, I'm an angry guy yelling at you wearing a suit. I don't know why they always wear suits when they yell. And, you know, probably because the suit's uncomfortable. It kind of gets a negative connotation, but it's really a good thing in that, you know, to repent again is to, you know, I keep wanting to say 360, but I got to know it's a 180. It's like we're going in one direction, we're doing the wrong thing, we stop, we repent, and then we turn around and go in the other direction. And it's not because, God doesn't have us repent because he doesn't want us to have fun. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And God, ultimately, he gives us a way of living, not because we're not going to have fun. Now, it'll seem like fun. If sin didn't seem like fun, we wouldn't do it, right? Like if every time you sinned, it was like feeling like you got hit in the face with a 2x4, how many times would you sin? Like once a day, and you're like, I'm not doing that again. But, you know, a lot of things we think are going to bring us happiness, and so we go down that route, and we do a lot of things, and then we find out in the end, we really are getting hit in the face with a 2x4. And so Jesus comes to give us life. It doesn't mean every time we choose right is going to feel good, but ultimately it's this better life. I always use the analogy of a car. I have a car. It's got a few miles on it. And one of the things we've done to make sure that we continue to have a car is, you know, when the oil light comes on, I pour another quart in. Some of you are laughing. You're like, no. If the oil light comes on, just keep pouring another quart in, which my friend did that for a while, and his car still worked. But you know, that's usually not a good thing because you need to change the oil. And you have to do certain maintenance periodically because now the little code comes up and you're like, hey, 1-4, what does that mean? That means you're getting a timing belt if you got a Honda. some of you are like, ooh. Because, but, you know, you could not change your timing belt. you know, around 100,000 miles, but your timing chain. What happens, though, for those of you who are mechanics? It snaps, engine moves for a few seconds, does lots of damage. You get a new car with a very big payment. But you do the maintenance that you need to do because the manufacturer knows what's best. And so God has these things in this way he wants us to live. And it's not because he wants us to not have fun, but he's the manufacturer. He knows what's best. And so repent is just going, when you've been going off in the wrong direction, coming back in the right direction. And then we get to join this team. Now, verse 14 is an interesting thing, too, and we're skipping back. You know, it says, later on after John was arrested. And I love these little subtle things in here. It's a good translation, but I think you'll miss something subtle here. It literally reads in the Greek, after John was handed over. Does that remind you of someone? Jesus. So John's part was done. He's been handed over. It's a subtle foreshadowing of the fact that, you know, ultimately Jesus is coming so that he can be handed over. Jesus ultimately comes, you know, so he can die, you know, so to pay for a debt he did not owe, because I owed a debt I could not pay. It's this foreshadowing of ultimately, here's the beginning of the gospel. Here's the beginning of the story of Jesus. But you know, one of the habits, you know, seven highly habits-effective people or something, you know, begin with the end in mind. You know, God's beginning with the end in mind. You know, this is the start of the gospel. This is the start of the book of Mark. But God's already planning. There's already this foreshadowing. Jesus came for a reason. I think something I get out of this is, you know, Jesus understands. You know, because remember, he's tempted. I think a lot of times we think of Jesus as some sort of weird alien who plops down and, like, you know, just goes around singing Kumbaya with his blue sash and, you know, saying wise things and then kind of, you know, in a spaceship out away. And, you know, but, you know, he was really real. He was really human. I'm picturing him like he's hanging out with his disciples. He's whipping one with a mud ball because they didn't have snowballs. They would have to throw mud balls. And, you know, he's just kind of this real, real person who understood what it was to be a servant. I love the fact that we don't hear much about most of his life till he's 30. You know why? He had a very normal life. There's some crazy heretical gospels that have him turning people into goats and stuff, but I think this is probably a better picture. We don't know much about him. He just kind of hangs out, and that's why people try to fill in the blank. And he's a normal guy. He's a carpenter, which also means stonemason, the word. So, you know, he's probably building houses, and I don't know. I always wonder if you've ever been to a house, and maybe Jesus actually built this when you're in the Middle East, because, you know, they have, you know, or maybe, you know, built boats. I don't know. He built stuff. You know, he's just a regular guy. He lived a regular life, and so he gets what it is for the rest of us who lead regular lives. Hebrews 4 says it this way. So then, since we have this great high priest, Jesus, who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We get grace from Jesus, where we really could get judgment. You know, he gets it, though. He came, the heavens are torn apart. He shows up. Jesus is there, and he lives this life that we couldn't live because even, you know, we don't naturally sort of reach up to him. You know, it's only by his grace and his Holy Spirit that we do, because we tend to run our own direction. We do our own things. In the midst of that, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our running in the wrong direction, or midst of our running after the wrong things, Jesus comes down. He reaches out. He's the only one who could judge us because he's been there. He just didn't do that. You know, he's been there. He's been tempted. But, you know, he doesn't sin. So he understands where you are, and then he gives us grace. He gives us his mercy. that's, to me, the beauty of the gospel. We serve a God who didn't stay far off, he didn't stay aloof, but he came down. He offers us grace and mercy. You know, if you're not following Jesus, you know, the kingdom of God is near. Repent your sins, rid of your sins and believe the good news. You know, God wants to adopt you into his family. That's the good news of the gospel. We get to become his sons and daughters. Now, not quite like Jesus, but we get to be into the family. God chooses us. God wants to give us new and fuller life. And ultimately, we find true life in him. You know, and if you're following, you know, we're going to keep learning how to follow Jesus a little better. Now, we had a little bit of snow. You know, and it's interesting. Last night we were out sledding some in Arctic weather. You know, I took an Arctic selfie. I'm like, I don't even know if my camera works in this, you know, kind of cold weather. But we were out last night, and it's funny because, you know, my kids are growing up now. But when they're little, like, the only way to really get through the snow, does anybody remember this from being little or having little kids, is what? Walk in someone else's footsteps. I would like walk, and then my kids would like follow behind me. And the little, you know, as they've gotten bigger, they could step out on their own. But really, that's really what faith is. You know, you can't do it on your own. You have to follow the footsteps. And ultimately, we're following the footsteps of Jesus. And that's why we think the Gospels are so important. That's why we talk about Jesus. He wants that on Sunday. You know, because if we really want to follow and be like Jesus, we have to know what Jesus is like. And so that's why I'm almost always reading one of the Gospels, because, you know, we need to know who Jesus is. you know, it's easier in time when you start to follow. It's kind of like we grow up. And then we get better at being able to follow without tripping. And, you know, but I would challenge you, come learn more about who Jesus is so we can follow better together. And my prayer, the thing I've been praying for you guys this year, you know, my prayer for this whole series, you know, is ultimately, you know, that we would be people who could, you know, like John, prepare the good news. Prepare the path for Jesus. And, you know, maybe we can't go all over Camden and Wyoming, Dover, Magnolia, Viola and proclaim Jesus, but are there five people, this is a challenge, are there five people in your life that you could invite to come hear more about Jesus? You know, or is there one? Some of you are pointing at your spouse next to you. They need more Jesus. You do too. But, you know, is there somebody who you could share that good news with? And I'm not talking about so we can build the church and make it big. That naturally happens. But, you know, it's about sharing the good news of the gospel. It's so that their life can be changed. And some of you, it might be friends that don't even live here that you could share with. And I want to challenge you, you know, who will God use you to reach this year? You know, invite them to come as we look at the life of Jesus. Invite them to listen and watch online. And ultimately, it's going to be life-changing for you and for them.